Our lesson of the day comes from Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians from the 5th chapter. Here again, the Word of God. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your great and precious promises made to us in Christ Jesus, sealed to us by your Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of the good things to come. Father, we thank you for the hope that mortality will indeed be swallowed up by life and that we will live everlastingly with you. Father, we thank you that through your Son and through your Spirit you abide with us even now. Abide with us always as your people. Help us to live lives that please you, that when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the final day, we may hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, help us to trust in Christ alone, the one who died and rose again. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to thank Ryan and Sarah Nash for asking me to speak at this memorial service for Mr. Alvin Wise. He was indeed a great and godly man, and it was a joy to know him, a great privilege to know him. My time of knowing Mr. Wise obviously was only a very small fraction of his very long life, but I can say I learned a great deal from Mr. Wise. It was a great joy, great delight to know him, and I know that others at Trinity Presbyterian Church would say the same thing. What a great delight it was to know Mr. Wise. Ryan and Sarah did a wonderful thing in taking in Sarah's grandfather. In fact, he sort of became known as Grandpa Wise to all of us. But they did a great and wonderful thing in taking him in to live his last time on earth with them. But I think it's very safe to say that Ryan and Sarah would not say that it was any real burden at all. Mr. Wise was such a constant blessing to everyone that he was around. He was constantly sharing himself with us. He shared his wisdom with us. I remember many times conversations Sunday mornings where he would drop nuggets of wisdom. There were times in our Sunday school class where he would say things that were very, very appropriate and helpful. He was a very generous man. In fact, there are a number of stories that are coming to light now after his passing that reveal just how generous he was. He was a man who gave and gave and gave. He was a man who loved truth. His love for God's Word, which was truth as he saw it, was so deep and so full and so vibrant. And most importantly, Mr. Wise knew Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus Christ as his Lord. He knew Jesus Christ as his Redeemer. He trusted Christ. And he knew that Christ was indeed the one and only way that he could find salvation from his sin. He knew that like all of us, he was a sinner. That like all of us, he needed rescue from sin. And he looked to Christ for that rescue, knowing that only in Christ could forgiveness be found. Only in Christ could he be reconciled to God the Father. Only in Christ could he have a secure hope of eternal life, a secure hope of final victory over death. He knew that because he trusted in Christ, that death would be swallowed up in life, that death would be defeated for him, that he would share in Christ's victory over death. We are here this day to honor Mr. Wise. But if we want to honor him, we must honor what he honored. We must give thanks for those things that he would be thankful for. I think more than anything else, what he would want us to do in his memorial service is honor his Redeemer. Honor the one that saved him from sin. That is, honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for his sins, who rose again on the third day, victorious over death. Mr. Wise knew this is where redemption is found. It's found in Christ. And he would urge all of us to look to Christ alone for our salvation. Mr. Wise put his hope in the hands of Christ, the crucified, nail-scarred hands of Christ. And today, though we are very sad, though we have much to grieve over, though there is much painful about his passing, we can also be joyful. We can be joyful because we know that Mr. Wise trusted Christ and that Mr. Wise is with Christ now. Now, I said we can be both sad and joyful. Let me explain both sides of that to you. Why the sadness? We have to be honest. Death brings grief. Death is painful. Death is curse. Death means separation. It means separation of things that ought to be together. It's the separation of the body from the soul. Death means the separation of loved ones from one another. Death of this sort is not the way God designed things to be. Death, as we know it, is the result of sin. The bitter fruit of Adam's rebellion against God, a rebellion that all of us share in by nature. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 calls death the enemy. Indeed, it is the last enemy. See, God has lots of enemies, but death is the greatest enemy. It is the last enemy. It is an enemy that must be defeated. It is an enemy that has been defeated by Christ in his death and resurrection. It is an enemy that will be defeated for all of us who are in Christ at the last day when we are raised up and made like our Savior. You know, our culture today, our world today, tries to do everything it can to sanitize death, to naturalize death, to normalize death. But you simply can't do that. We all know deep down that death is not the way it's supposed to be. That death is a physical and spiritual catastrophe. See, the Christian gospel is not about coming to terms with death. It's about defeating death. It's about victory over death. Think about how Jesus dealt with death during his earthly ministry in the gospel records. When his good friend Lazarus died in John's Gospel, John chapter 11, Jesus wept. Though he is the God-man, he weeps. Tears stream down the cheeks of God. Because death has interrupted, death has invaded. Death is not the way it's supposed to be. Death brings grief. Even Jesus himself grieved over death. And Mr. Wise's death, even though he lived a long and full life, a very vibrant life, a very joyful life, even though he was very clearly ready to go and be with the Lord, even so, his death is painful to us. Even though we know that His passing is precious in the sight of the Lord, even though we know that He went to be with the Lord in glory, even so, death is still death. It's still ugly. It's still painful. It's still an interruption. It's still a violation of God's good creation. It still must be seen as a consequence of sin and the curse. When Jesus faced His own impending death, a death He would die on the cross, you see the same kind of thing, the same kind of grief. Now, He will submit to this death, and He will do it voluntarily, because this is His Father's will, and He came to perform His Father's will. He will do it out of love for His people. He will do it because His death is sacrificial. He's dying in the place of sinners. He's dying under the curse of sin that we might be set free from that curse. But as Jesus approaches His own death, all of this does not make Him stoic about it. He's not happy-go-lucky about His coming death. The fact that His death will even accomplish all these great and wonderful things, fulfilling the plan of God for the salvation of His people, none of that makes death desirable or palatable for Him. As He approaches that death, He still cries out in prayer, in bloody sweat, to His Father, "Take this cup from me." See, He is sad. He is grieved at the prospect of death. But the Christian gospel shows us that death never has the last word. Jesus, in His death, defeats death. He annihilates death. And on His third day after His crucifixion, He breaks the bonds of death and returns from the grave. See, the Christian hope is not just that the soul somehow survives death. The Christian hope is re-embodiment. It's resurrection. He comes back from the grave as a glorified, re-embodied human being. And now, as the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 5, those passages we read and numerous other places, the Bible shows us His destiny is the destiny of His people. Where Jesus has gone, we shall go as well. See, this is our hope. Jesus passed through death and came out the other side, resurrected, victorious over death. And now He is the life of life to His people. He is our guarantee of life, our guarantee of eternal life, our guarantee of victory over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 calls Him the first fruits. You know what that means? It's the first fruits of the harvest. But when you gather in those first fruits, that means more is still to come. Jesus is the first fruits, the first to be raised from the dead, the first to have this full victory over death. But His victory is a sign of our victory if we are in Him. We shall share in that same victory over death. This is what God's Word promises to us. You know, if you think about it, there's really no other way to know what the future holds. So you can run scientific experiments and tests on all kinds of things in this world. You can't do that with the world to come. The only way to know what's coming is if God reveals it to us. If God makes promises about what He will do for us on the other side of death, on the other side of the grave. And indeed, that is what God has done in His Word. So what does the Bible teach? This is what the Bible teaches for God's people. When a Christian dies, his disembodied spirit or soul goes to be with the Lord. It goes to that place that we popularly call heaven. But that's not the final destination. That's not the full story. In fact, the Bible does not really focus very much on life after death. The real focus of the Bible is on life after death. That is, it focuses on the resurrection of the body at the last day. That is our final hope. Not a disembodied soul going to heaven when we die, but rather the soul being re-embodied in the resurrection at the last day. See, God will restore His creation and glorify and perfect His creation. And that includes the bodies and souls of His people. That's His promise to us. When a Christian like Mr. Wise passes away, we like to comfort ourselves by saying he's gone to a better place. But there's a lot in the Bible that should make us stop and ask, really? Is that really the case? Now, it is true to depart this life and go and be with the Lord is better. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 1. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. There is a gain that comes through death for the Christian. But it's not the full gain. And it's not the finality of it all. See, when the Christian soul goes to heaven, at that point he is partially glorified, you could say. He is freed from sin. He is freed from suffering. But even those perfected spirits, those perfected souls in heaven who have gone to be with the Lord have a hope, an expectation of more still to come. They long for the resurrection. They long for re-embodiment. They long for that full glorification that will come at the last day when Jesus returns and calls forth His people from the grave. And just as 1 Corinthians 15 describes it, we will be re-embodied and victorious over death in our resurrection bodies. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 puts it, souls with God in heaven are still naked, and they're longing to be clothed with the glory of the resurrection body. See, the Christian hope is not a hope of escape from this world. Rather, it's a hope that God will set everything right in this world. That God will make things the way they really ought to be. See, what place could there be better for man than this place? This world. Man was made for the earth. The earth was made for man. And our redemption is not complete until we are resurrected and dwelling with God and with the rest of His redeemed people in a new heavens and a new earth for all eternity. See, what does God have in store for His people? Mr. Wise and all the other dead in Christ await the resurrection of the body. And their hope is to dwell forever in a new heavens and a new earth where everything that death touched has been healed and set right, where everything torn by sin has been stitched up and mended, where everything sad has been turned to joy. And you can see how the sad things really were sad, and you can't deny the sadness of them, but they have been turned to serve God's good purposes. See, God will work all things together for the good of His people and for His own glory. It's interesting what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There Paul speaks of Christ's final coming, and he speaks of the resurrection of the body. And he says, in that day, the dead in Christ will rise first. See, we think of Mr. Wise, he's still alive. He's gone to be with the Lord in heaven. He lives with God in heaven. That's all true. There's a sense in which he is still alive. But in another sense, he remains dead. Because so long as his soul is separated from his body, he is not all that God intends for him to be. A body without a soul is still, in a sense, in a state of death. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Going to be with the Lord at death is wonderful. And Christians do not need to fear death, because we have a hope that overcomes death. We know a love that is greater than death, that is stronger than death. But you know, it's kind of like the great Baptist pastor Charles Spurgeon once said. He said, every one of God's gifts to His people comes with a little tag on it that says more still to come. And that's how it is. Yes, Mr. Wise has gone to be with the Lord, and that is beautiful. That is God's gift. But even that gift comes with a tag, more still to come. And what is that more that is still to come? It's the hope of 1 Corinthians 15. The hope of 2 Corinthians 5. It is the hope of the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the life of life for His people. His redeeming work is not finished until the resurrection of the body is complete, until His people have been raised up and made fully like Him. And a day is going to come when Mr. Wise and all the rest of God's people will be raised up and will be given new bodies and will dwell forever in a glorified, perfected, new heavens and new earth, and we will be completely who God made us to be. That is our hope. But there's something else here I want to lead you to think about. You know, one thing Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that resurrection life is so radically different from life in this body, life in the present, that we can't even imagine it. You know, he asked that question, what sort of bodies will they have in the resurrection? Well, it's clear God will give them the kinds of bodies that He desires. He will give us perfect bodies. But we can't even imagine what that's like. You know, imagine if you just saw an acorn, if somebody showed you an acorn, and you'd never seen one before, and they said, what do you think is going to come from this if I plant it in the ground? You'd have no idea. No idea the great, huge oak tree that could come from it. It just doesn't look like that's what you would get. Well, see, there's a kind of discontinuity. There's a kind of expectation where we don't know what it's going to be like. It's almost futile to speculate what resurrection life will be like or what we will do in these glorified, perfected bodies in this new heavens and new earth. Resurrection life goes beyond our wildest dreams. But Paul shows us something else. In fact, the gospel accounts show us something else. Yes, there is discontinuity. We cannot imagine it. And yet also, somehow, resurrection life is radically continuous with this life. Think about Jesus. When Jesus was raised from the dead, He still had the nail scars in His hands. See, His work performed before His rising up, before His resurrection, remained a part of His identity in the resurrection. See, it is this same body, the bodies we have now, that will be raised up and perfected and glorified. It is this very creation, this earth, that will be renewed and glorified and perfected. At the resurrection, what is God going to do for His people? He will finally and fully glorify them. And He will finally and fully vindicate them. He will vindicate them openly and publicly, justifying them, declaring them to be in the right. See, that's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that at that day, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive according to what we have done in the body. And so all those accusations that Satan has brought against God's people will finally be silenced. And we will be acquitted. God's people will be acquitted because Jesus has already borne punishment for us. And because God's Spirit has worked in us His righteousness. But there's going to be more than just vindication. The Lord is going to crown our works with glory and honor. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Each one will receive according to what he has done in the body. Now, to be sure, as the great church father Augustine put it, when God rewards our obedience, he's really just crowning his own gifts. Since our obedience is simply the fruit and result of his work in us, of his grace in us. But the point is, God will honor us. God will remember us. God will honor our works. He will glorify us and glorify our works. Revelation 14 speaks of this. It says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." See, Mr. Wise's works, his life work, followed him into glory, followed him into heaven. And that work will be glorified. It will be beautified at the last day when Mr. Wise is raised from the dead. See, somehow those works that God's people do in this life are brought into the new creation, the new heavens and earth. They are woven into the new heavens and new earth. They become a part of its glory. They enrich the new heavens and earth. They contribute to the glory of resurrection life. Now, how does that work? We don't know. But again and again in the Bible, when we see pictures of new creation life, resurrection life, that's what you see. The works done in this life somehow enter into that final state of things. In fact, I think that's why 1 Corinthians 15 ends the way it does. You know, the whole chapter is about the resurrection of the body. Over 50 verses about the resurrection of the body. This long theological discourse about what the body will be like, how our resurrection is based on Christ's resurrection, all these proofs of the resurrection of the body. And then you get to the end of that chapter, and Paul makes his application, and what does he say? He says, well then, because you're going to be raised in the future, he says, work hard. Be steadfast, immovable, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, because our bodies will be raised, the things we do in this life, in the body now, count forever. They count forever. Because our bodies will be raised in the future, the work we do for God, the work we do in the Lord, in the present, is not in vain. God will acknowledge it. God will honor it. God will glorify it. See, part of our goal today in gathering together is to honor Mr. Wise. It's to remember his life's work, to acknowledge the worth and the value of his life's work. It's to commemorate that work, to remind ourselves that that work that he did in his 94 years on this earth was not in vain. That the things that he gave his life to count forever. That his years teaching and coaching, the friendships he formed through the years, his financial gifts to the church and to various Christian ministries, his fidelity in marriage, his faithfulness as a member of the church, all those things count forever. And we need to honor those things. We need to acknowledge those things. We need to crown those things. But can we do that adequately? I mean, can we really give sufficient honor to those things? No, certainly not. In 94 years, Mr. Wise did more good things than we could even begin to recount. He did many good things that none of us even know about or could know about. But God knows those things. And God will honor those things. God will glorify and reward and crown those things at the last day. You know, Mr. Wise was a sinner. He was a sinner like me and like you. But he hoped in Christ. He rested in Christ. He trusted Christ. And because of that connection he had with Christ, because of his union with Christ, though he is dead, he lives on. And his works live on. And though he is dead, he will live again in resurrection glory. And his works, the things he gave his life to, will be a part of that. A part of that glory. Because he trusted Christ, his sins were forgiven. His sins were washed away, cleansed away, washed away forever. And because he trusted Christ, he was a changed man. A man who had the Spirit of Christ. A man who grew and matured and became progressively obedient, progressively more and more righteous. I mean, I love the fact that almost right up to the end, he kept reading and thinking and talking about things he was learning from God's Word. Sharing with people. All that growth, all that obedience, all those works that he did through God's Holy Spirit will be crowned with glory and honor by the grace of God at the last day. See, what we are doing right now is a foretaste. We are remembering his life, celebrating his life, glorifying his life. All that's a foretaste of what God himself will do in a much greater, much fuller way at the last day. And one last thought. A memorial service like this is a time to remember the one who has passed. But it's also, in a sense, a rehearsal for our own funeral, or our own memorial service. See, don't we want the same kinds of things to be said about us at our passing? Don't we want to leave a lot behind us, a life of faithfulness that is worthy of honor, worthy of remembrance, and that will receive God's honor and God's glory at the last day? See, don't we want the same hope that Mr. Wise had, a hope of forgiveness, a hope of glory, a hope that the best is still to come, that resurrection life, resurrection glory awaits us? Isn't that what we want? If that's what we want, there's only one way to get it. And that's to look to Christ. To look to the one who was crucified for us, the one who rose again from the dead on the third day. Look to the one who is the life of life. Let's pray together. Father, we do indeed thank you for the life of this great and godly man, Mr. Alvin Wise. We thank you that he has now gone to be with you in glory, and he awaits even greater glory at the last day when Christ returns to raise his people, to vindicate his people, to crown their works with glory and honor. Father, help us by faith to imitate his faithfulness. Help us to hope in that same future glory that you have promised to your people. Father, help us. Help us by your mercy to look to you alone as the source of every good and perfect gift. Indeed, as the source of life itself and the source of new life through your Son and through your Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.